We'll begin our class then. We appreciate so much everyone staying. It's so good to see you. We have a number of things that's going on with our School of Preaching in Upper East Tennessee. And I have it on my website, eddiecraft.com. But if any of you want to take the time to kind of take a little tour of the school, we're very excited about some of the stuff we're doing. We just added a 24,400 square foot school building. We built this building about five or six years ago. Some of the churches in our area said, you can't do that. You can't build a building like that during a recession. And we said, that's God's problem. We just believe it's His work, so God will provide. Last year, when we walked into that building, it was paid for. Debt-free, didn't owe a dime on it. So then we needed some three cameras, and some TV equipment so we could teach our students to do television and radio work. And that's paid for. Good brethren, I mentioned it in a little congregation over Kentucky, probably about 30 members. A fellow came back the next night with $3,000 cash and said, how much more do you need? And he ended up giving us $12,000 to buy the cameras. And so brethren are generous, and when they see a need, they've been so good to us. And but anyway, we have that on our website. We'll be glad to sit down and show that to you if you're interested in it. You know of those that's interested in preaching. We also, our school is not just designed to train men to preach. It's the Tri-City School of Preaching and Christian Development. So we allow ladies to come and further their education as well and study. Some of them even come up here and get married to good Tennessee boys. And then sometimes they make big mistakes. Some of our girls marry an Alabama guy. You know, so I mean, it works both ways. But anyhow, we're really excited about our school. We have at the present 12 full-time students. And several others that are wanting to enroll, but we have that. We're now producing a Wednesday night live Bible class on the internet. You know, there are a lot of folks that are older that can't get out. They're shut in. Their kids will go in and set that up for them and show them how to do it. And sometimes we get snowed in up where we live. We try to get there and do the program live. We're studying the book of Acts, but a few weeks ago, a church in Cleveland, Tennessee couldn't make services, so about the whole congregation had Bible class right there in their home. We had, I think it was like 71 homes that viewed the program that night. Sometimes there's five and six in a home, but we just get the home viewers. So we're excited about that work and other works that our students are doing in those areas. We hope to be on GBN regular by that Wednesday Night Live program and some other programs our students will be producing. So keep us in your prayers as we do our work in Upper East Tennessee. We looked at the layout of the family. And I had a PowerPoint, but I didn't bring the extension cord that takes it from that computer to mine. I left it at home. That's not the first thing Betty's let me forget either. And my forgetter works real well. And as the days go by, it seems to do much better. But anyway, we'll have to do it without the PowerPoint for your benefit. But now we're going to look at laying the foundation for the family. Now, in order to do that, of course, the family was instituted by God in the book of Beginnings. If you'll turn back to Genesis, chapter 2, you read there of God's beginning of the home. Now, you know the home's got to be right because God started it. And therefore, it's such a blessing to be able to observe the home as God has ordained it. And in Genesis 2, 18 through 24, you see a number of statements made that help us to realize the home. In Genesis 2:18, you know, God created everything, and He said when it was created, it was what?
Very good.
Oh, it is very good. Except one thing, you remember? There was one thing that wasn't good. What was it?
Man did not know it helped.
Oh, it's not good for man to be alone. I got a friend of mine, he's had two of his wives to pass away. And he'll tell me about every time he sees me, you know, it's not good for man to be alone. And I said, but Curtis, another woman's afraid to marry. Afraid she's going to die if she marries you. You've been killed two women, you know. You're just dangerous. But he is right. It's not good for the man to be alone. God realized that. And so the Bible tells us that he took man, put him to sleep, took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and he created woman. Woe man of man. And I think there's some significance to the fact she was taken from his side, not his foot, or not his head, but his side. And side by side is the way we work the best, isn't it? When husband and wife are side by side working together, it just doesn't get any better than that. So it was God who made the woman for the man and presented her to the man. Now, I don't know much about Hebrew, the Hebrew language. But when Adam saw Eve, when he said, "This is now bone of bone and flesh of my flesh," one of the professors up in our area said he looked at Eve and said, "Wow!" Now, if he did that or not, I don't know. But I would have said, "Wow!" after having looked at all those crazy animals. And then would have been able to lay my eyes on Eve, a beautiful woman. I would have said, "Wow." So God created woman of man and for man. And so in Genesis 2:24, God said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Now, we'll talk about some more of the significance of that, probably, Lord willing, tomorrow night. But right now, we're just introducing and laying this foundation. And we see that God said, "For this cause." Now, notice, and it's very important, especially in our time, to notice that God created for man a woman, not another man. God created woman for man, not woman for woman or man for man. Now, we live in a crazy world where homosexuality is running rampant. Up in our area, Johnson City, Tennessee, is called per capita the homosexual capital of the world. And so we've got members of the church that have been raised in the church that have got involved in homosexuality and see nothing wrong with it. They look at it as an alternate lifestyle. And now we, of course, have passed laws saying that homosexuals have just as much right to be married and equal value as a man and a woman to be married. That's what the laws say. And I had a guy ask me here a while back, said, "What do you think about men marrying men, women marrying women?" I said, "I don't see nothing wrong with it." He said, "What?" I said, "If you leave God out of the scenario. Marry your dog if you want to. That'll be next. Just marry your dog, marry your cat, marry whatever it is you want to marry. If you want to leave God out of the scenario, it doesn't make any difference. But if you want to put God in the scenario, then God says a man's to marry a woman and vice versa. And that's the way God planned it. And I guarantee you, that's the way it's going to be best. And that's the way it's going to work. Now, people may say, "Well, God wants me to be happy." Well, God wants you to be happy according to His will. He didn't say just go out and fulfill your sexual desires and you'll be happy. Do whatever you want to and be happy. He has laws, and we'll see about that. But He has laws. And it's interesting, in the beginning, remember the book of beginnings, He created woman for man. Now, if He'd have created two men, there'd have never been a you. If He'd have created two women, there'd have never been another you. Because two females do not produce a child. Two males together do not produce a child. Male and female. God got it right. Why can't we just leave it alone? And so it doesn't matter what the president or any group of congressmen or senators may say. God's spoken on this issue. And we have to do what He says. Amen. And be right in His sight if we're going to be pleasing to Him. Matthew 19, Jesus quotes Genesis. Jesus quotes where we are today in Genesis 2:18. In Matthew 19:5, we'll have a whole lesson probably on Matthew 19, 1-9. But He says in Matthew 19:5, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Man and woman become one flesh. And so the Hebrew term for man and woman have significance. The Hebrew word ish for man and ishba for woman. And so the Hebrew just says the word woe man being reminder of her closeness to man, and therefore her relationship to man. Now, when we think about this union, this home that has just been instituted, let's think about the fact that there must be right attitudes. There must be right attitudes within the family for it to be what God desires. Betty's got to have the right attitude. I got to have the right attitude. Our children, when they're in our home, have to have the right attitude. We have to have attitude. Attitude is important. So husbands and wives are to respect God's divine arrangement. We've got to respect God's divine arrangement. What is that? 1 Corinthians 11:3. I would have you to know, brethren, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now that's God's arrangement. That's not craft's arrangement. That's God's arrangement. And I have to comply with it. Betty has to comply with it. And so when we look at this arrangement, none of it is meant in any sense of the word at all as some kind of personal attack upon any one. Someone says, well, the husband's the head of the wife. I don't like that arrangement. Can you imagine Christ saying, God is my head. I don't like that arrangement. I just can't figure God's son ever saying, oh, how disturbed I am. It's some kind of making me a little God because I have a head. And that's my father. See, that's not meant to be a derogatory thing at all. It's meant to be a thing of significance and importance and closeness. And it's not about big I, little you kind of stuff like sometimes people try to attach to it. The husband must have the right attitude, being the head, as Christ would have the right attitude toward God and God being the head. And so I love the way the Bible uses that unique relationship between God and His Son to help us as husbands and wives to understand God's relationship. I believe, did you tell me you went to the marriage retreat up in?
Yes.
Wasn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Things like that, things again that brethren can take advantage of. To husbands and wives, go to things like that and learn and grow. Now, I don't know about you, Betty and I have been married how long, honey? Wanted to make sure I got this right. 47 years. And you know what? We're still learning. We're still growing. 47 years. That's hard to believe she's lived with me that long, but she has. I said, honey, the other day, it just seemed like it was just yesterday. She said it seemed like an eternity to me. I said, you've got to have the right attitude, honey. But you think about that. I mean, and we're still growing. And you know what? And I can say this honestly. You love one another more after 47 years than you did 15 years ago, 20 years ago, because you keep growing closer and closer. It does scare you a little bit when they know what you're thinking. I agree. But it's a beautiful relationship. But the husband must have the right attitude. Now, in Ephesians 5, and we have a sermon on this too, but in Ephesians 5, you get somewhat an attitude idea set forth. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, 28, and 31, you have statements like, love her as Christ loved the church. Now, I've thought about that many times in my life, and it scares me every time. Do I love my wife like Christ loves the church? Boy, if you do, you're talking about a wife that's going to be happy. You love your wives, guys, like Christ loves the church, and I try to improve on that every day. But when you do, you're going to be a kind of husband that any lady would love to have. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Well, how much did he love the church? He gave himself for it. Gave himself for it. Would we give ourselves for our mates? Would we give our lives for her life? Now, you see, when you start having those kind of attitudes, the word divorce has never been mentioned in mine and Betty's marriage. Suicide twice and murder once, but never, never divorce. It's not in our vocabulary. When we became Christians, we never had a discussion. Do we go to church today? We never had that discussion. Or do we train our children? Do we study the Bible with them? We think that'd be a good idea. We've never had that discussion. Some things just come natural by being a Christian. And you see, when you love your mate the way you should, and it just startles me that some guy marries this beautiful young lady and within 2 years they're having a divorce. I believe I could live with the devil's sister 2 years. The honeymoon ain't even over yet. And yet 2 years and the marriage is destroyed and lives are destroyed forever. And if they can contract other marriages, other lives are brought into this disjunction, this dysfunction rather. You think of it. It's a sad, sad day. But those words should never come up. And if a man loves his wife like Christ loved the church, you don't talk about divorce. And then he says you provide for her as Christ provided for the church. 1 Timothy 5:8, if a man does not partake or provide for his own, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We got to provide for our families. That may be taking jobs we don't necessarily like. I don't know, other than preaching, if I ever had a job I really liked. I really love preaching. And Betty says that's all you can do, you better love it. You hand me a nail and if you don't point it in the right direction, I'll drive it in the wrong wall. I mean, but there were times when I had to work in a service station, now not a convenience store, service station, where we pumped your gas and checked your tires and checked your oil and washed your windows and washed your back glass and washed your mirrors and checked everything for you, and it cost you nothing. We'd even air up your tires. Nothing. It was a service station. And I made 25 cents an hour. Of course, I didn't have a wife and three children then, but I made 25 cents. And then later, well, I got into big money, I started making 75 cents an hour. And I thought, man, am I rich or what? But it wasn't fun in the snow laying down putting chains on snow tires in. I had jobs I didn't like, but you got to work. Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat. So you have to work. You provide. And husbands have forgotten that God says when you get married, one of your functions is to provide for your mate, just like Christ would provide the church. I had a fellow that I knew one time. He was a truck driver, and he'd get in that big old 18-wheeler, and he'd take off across the world, and never, ever saw to it that his wife and children had a way to services. And I had to remind him one day, as a provider for his family, he needs to make sure, and some of us will be glad to go get them, we don't care about that, but you need to make sure that you provide for your family a way to attend the services of the church if you can't be there. That's your responsibility. As a provider, not just bringing material things, he would bring in a lot of money, but was destroying his family in the process. So it's not all about just a lot of money and good jobs. He is to provide for his own. The husband is to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Not leave his wife and cleave to his father and mother. Well, when our children got married, we tore their bedrooms up and threw the stuff away. We didn't say, now look, honey, if this don't work out, you come on back to mom, dad, and we'll still feed you and wash your clothes and do all of this stuff. No, once they said, I do, they did, just like we did. It's a lifetime commitment. I remember Brian one time, our oldest son, he just decided him and his best buddy would move into an apartment somewhere, and I said, that's a wonderful thing. I would commend you for it, but don't come back home for Betty to feed you, wash your clothes, and do those kind of things. Well, I never heard anything else about moving out. Because I knew what he wanted. He wanted to go out and enjoy teenage years, waste his life with his best buddy there, and then Betty, him come home and her cook for him and wash his clothes and do all that stuff. I said, that's a no-no. When you go, you take your stuff with you. You're welcome to come back home to visit, but not to eat. I never heard anything about that. He now is married, happily, and that's okay. But you leave father and mother, and you cleave to your mate. You see, that's the way it is. I've seen marriages destroyed because mother and dad stuck their nose in a relationship they should have kept their nose out of. They should have left them alone. Encourage them, yes. Let them work out their problems and difficulties, but don't invite them back into your home to sever a relationship. Here a while back in Tennessee, two members of the church were having problems, and while the guy was at work, the girl's daddy came and helped her move her stuff out of the house. He should have been sitting down, both of them, saying, you need to work this out. Thank God they're back together. No thanks to some members of the church that about dissolved a family. That's sad. Let's help them work out their problems, but let's don't become a part of their problems. I mean, you know, you don't have a flippant attitude about it and act like you don't care. You try to help them to work that out, but you don't make it convenient for them to come back home because that's not the place they need to be. They need to be taking care of each other. He is to be kind and treat his wife fairly, according to the book of God, Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Matthew 7 and verse 12. He is to honor her as the weaker vessel, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. That doesn't mean he's superior somehow in knowledge and great ability. Anybody that's known Betty and I very long knows she's 40,000 times smarter than I am. I mean, it's obvious. And so it don't mean that I'm so much better than her. It refers to her as the weaker vessel, as to the woman as the weaker vessel at all. And so it's talking about relative, most of the time, to physical strength and things like that. But anybody that knows Betty and I knows I can't whip her either. So, you know, just no chance. But now notice, it says you dwell with her, Peter did, and the statement there that is made in 1 Peter relative to her as the weaker vessel, we are to dwell, 1 Peter 3:7, with her as the weaker vessel, with honor. And therefore, we're to dwell. Now, the word dwell is translated from a word which denotes domestic association and is summed up in a relationship of the married state. And so there's things that the marriage state, when a man and woman become one, that there's the pleasures in and the things that they do that is a benefit and is to remain in the marriage state. Man should seek to understand his wife and to dwell with her according to knowledge. Women don't think like we men think. You notice that? They just don't. And they're thinking, thank God we don't think the way they think either. Now that being true, what do we have to do? We have to try to understand each other. Where is she coming from? And then the more we understand each other, guess what? The better decisions we're able to make. The better Betty understands me and my quirks, the better she's able to make it work and to live with me according to knowledge and me live with her according to knowledge. It's a continuous growing process. I think a lot's added to that when you think of Peter's statement, 1 Peter 3:18, grow in God's grace and knowledge. Just like our knowledge continues to increase in our relationship with deity, the better we understand each other as husband and wife, the better we're going to be able to work together and make it work. See, a lot of people don't ever give that time to make the chance to learn one another. It takes a long time to learn one another. And so honor comes from the same word, and I like this, but this word to honor comes from the same word translated precious in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19, precious. Isn't that wonderful? When you honor your wife, she is precious. She's precious to you. And so husbands, when we understand these things, you're talking about making a relationship better? It will make it better. And then, ladies, the Bible says the wife must have the right attitude toward her husband. It's not a one-way thing either way. Both of us have to develop the right attitude. So she must show herself a woman. She no longer lives in the world and dolls and make-believe kind of thing. It's a reality now. It's the real world. You may have done this, wake up some morning and say, what in the world have I done? And it's too late. It's the real world. And so you realize, this is the real world. It's not make-believe. It's not little doll babies anymore. It's the real world. Ephesians 5, 24 to 22, she's to love him. She's to love him. How can you love this guy with all of his quirks and all of his problems and his improper attitude? You just love him anyway. Sometimes you just have to love people when they're unlovable. Now that never was the case with me, but it may be with some of you guys. But you got to love her. You got to love him. And when you love him, do you know that love has a way of covering up a multitude of sins? When you really love him, I know Betty loved me even before I became a Christian. She tried to live closer to God than I did, and there would be times I would try to provoke her and try to get her to say things that was wrong, and she never would. She just loved me like I was and tried to help me. And don't think that don't make a difference. When you see that kind of attitude, and what she was doing, she didn't know this at the time, she's heaping coals of fire on my head. She was doing right even though I was doing wrong and wanted her to do wrong. She was doing right. She done made up her mind. She's going to do the right thing in this. And so that's important. And husbands need that. And that's a part of love. And so love is not something that you just say, well, he doesn't love me, so I'm not going to love him. I don't know how many times I've heard this one. But we fell out of love. Like you fell out of a coal bucket or something. Fell out of love? How'd that happen? Well, we just drifted further apart. Well, how did that happen? And if you'll put back into motion, did you love this guy to start? Oh, one time I loved you. Well, whatever you was doing then, start doing it now. And you'll build that love back. Love's not something, once it's gone, you can't ever build it back. You see, you just start doing the same stuff that you were doing when you loved one another. That's not hard. It doesn't take a Solomon to understand it. The problem is they don't want to do it. See? Sometimes I'll have these young kids, or have, I don't do this anymore much, but they'd come in and want me to perform the ceremony for them, and I'd say to this girl, why do you love him? I was interested in her answer. He's handsome. He's not always going to be handsome. One of these days you'll see them teeth come out and his hair will turn gray or turn loose, and you'll rub your hand over his body one night and you'll think you're on the ocean. There's so many waves. I mean, it's not always going to be about handsome. It's not always going to be about that. Now, I know that's important, and we like attractiveness. I can understand that, but that shouldn't be the prerogative for marriage. I'd rather marry the ugliest girl in the world that'll help me go to heaven than the most beautiful girl in the world that's going to help me go to hell. That's going to be important. We tell our kids, don't marry someone that's not going to help you go to heaven. It's not worth it. So don't do it. And don't just marry for beauty. I think that was the problem in Genesis 6. It said they picked out mates of their own choosing. So they were going by he's handsome or she's beautiful. And that doesn't always exist. And once the beauty is gone and the guy's not as handsome as he once was, then the love is gone. Because you got married for the wrong reason. Marry someone with a pure heart. You see, and so, but sometimes you have to learn to love folks that are not always lovable. In 1 Peter 3, the Bible says that the wife is to be in subjection to her husband and obey him. For the wife is to be subject to her own husband. I've had women say, when you perform the ceremony, leave me being in subjection to him out. And I said, you don't want me doing your wedding. I didn't put it in, and I ain't taking it out. If I'd have put it in, then I could have taken it out. But God's the one that put it in. Be subject to your own husband. Not someone else's husband. Have you ever wondered why he said to your own husband? Because she may seek counseling advice from some other guy that'll tell her to do the wrong stuff. And she obeys him and she doesn't obey her husband. Now that's providing he's asking her to do stuff that's immoral and ungodly. No woman has to ever submit to anyone that's trying to promote her to do something ungodly. But he's talking about when this husband is bringing things up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and they're working together. You may not like his choice, but you go along with it. You be submissive in that case. We're submissive to one another, too, as we learn in Ephesians 5. But the wife is to be subject to her own husband, just as Christ was subject to the church. Or the church was subject to Christ, rather. And Christ is subject to the Father. See, it's not a put-down. It's an honor. It's a position of authority. And God provided it. And I know it'll work. Because he provided it, if we'll just listen to him. Now, I don't find many ladies through the years that have any problem with submitting when the husband's trying to do the right thing, when he's loving her with all his heart, soul, mind, strength. The best couple in my personal life I ever saw of it was a fellow by the name of Jim Stutz, who was an elder in the church in Alabama. And his wife was such a precious lady. And they came up, we've sat around and talked hundreds and hundreds of times, but she'd say, you know, Jim, he wants to do this. I don't think it's the right idea. But you know what? Once he makes up his mind, that's what we're going to do. I'm going to back him 100%. If it falls flat, she's not one time going to hear me say it. See, I told you that wouldn't work. Well, honey, it just didn't happen to work this time. We'll make it work next time, or we'll do something different, whatever you want to do. And I thought, wow. You know, I can't help but think we'd want to say, well, I told you. Told you it wouldn't work. That's the third time this week you burned the biscuits. And I told you. You know, when we love one another, we're able to overcome those things. But subjection is something that's not one of the norms of our day again, but it's something that must be. God intended for the woman to be the queen of the house. boy, what a blessing it is to have the woman as the queen of the house. And we ought to make it as convenient for her as we can. You see, she is a large degree the filter that holds the family together. Ladies, I don't know where the church would be without you. And I'm glad we don't have to find out. You're special. And you're special in the arrangement that God has ordained. Don't ever forget it. Now, let's talk a little bit about parents. There must be the right attitudes within the family to be what God desires. Parents are to have the right attitude toward their children, to love them, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4, Proverbs 22, verse 6. And so it's the responsibility of the parents to bring the children up and to discipline them when necessary. And so we have to have that in the home. One of the elders and I went to talk to a fellow one time in Elizabethan. This guy had become unfaithful. My time's about up, but he had become unfaithful. And we went to talk to him. His little boy, probably 8, 9, 10 years old, was sitting and watching television. And I don't know if you couldn't hear very well or what, but that television was really loud. And the dad said, "Son, if you don't mind, cut that off and go downstairs. Me and Harley and Eddie are going to visit me." And he said, "You go downstairs with those if you want to. I'm watching television." Well, if I'd have done something like that with my dad and mom, I'd still have the stripes for it. And I thought, I see a lot of what the problem is in this home already. You see, that child needed some disciplinary actions. I don't know where he is today, more likely in jail. But you see, this man had more problems than what met the eye. But you see, it was a living demonstration that the home is out of order. And by the way, parents, don't tell your children you're going to spank them if you're not going to do it. Did you know that? Just don't say anything. I don't know how many times I've heard, "You do that one more time, you're going to get a spanking." They'll just grin from ear to ear. And they'll go right on to it. "I told you, you better stop that or you're going to get a spanking." When I was growing up, Daddy loved to trade cars, and I'd go with him, and I had a ball watching him trade these cars back and forth. And if I got out of order and unruly, and Daddy said, "When we get home, you're getting a spanking," I'd try to keep that old man out all day, and he'd forget it maybe. You know, that old man never forgot. If he told me, "You're going to get a spanking when you get home," I don't care if we stayed out to dark. When we got home, I got a spanking. It don't take children long to learn mom and dad don't mean what they say. One of the things we need to learn from God is God means what he says. Amen. When God says what's going to happen is going to happen, if you do this, that's what's going to happen. And we need to learn that as mothers and dads. When we tell our children, "Stop that, and I mean it," then mean it when you say it. Or don't say anything at all. Just tell them, tear the house down. Or do whatever they want to do. But don't tell them you're going to do something that you don't have any intention of doing. And so God says when you bring up these children, they must be trained. There must be this admonition and teaching them by the word of God and by example and setting a standard for them. You know something I found out early on? I could fool the church brethren, but I couldn't fool my own children. They saw Daddy at his best, and they saw Daddy at his worst. And they knew me. And I couldn't hide anything from them. And so you do it right with them, or you don't do it at all. Because they're going to see, and they're going to know. You don't mean what you say. You live a life of hypocrisy. They never see you pray. They never see you read your Bible. They never have a study with you. You never have any kind of influence over. You think they don't see that? Absolutely they see it. Children have to have the right attitude toward the parents. They're to respect and obey them. Did you know that among the list of sins of fornication and idolatry and homosexuality and all that is disobedient to parents? Disobedient to parents. Both of my parents have been dead for a long time, and I'll tell you this. If they were alive today and told me to do something, I would do it, as long as it wasn't wrong. I would respect them enough to do it. And that's what God says, that I'm to respect, and the children are to respect their parents. And I don't think that's something that you grow out of. So the home and the family provides joy and happiness, wonderful blessings when the right attitudes are demonstrated. The Bible says in Mark 10 and 9, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Joined together Together means literally yoked together, tied together, husband and wife, yoked as they pull together. And as the children come along and help out and assist in that. Isn't a home the greatest thing in the world? It's just the greatest thing in the world. And boy, when grandchildren come along to you, some of you don't know about this yet, it even gets gooder. Now, I know that's not good grammar, but it gets gooder, as we used to say on Signal Mountain. But it is a beautiful thing. Children and grandchildren. And I can't wait to spend heaven with every one of them. Unendingly, never to be separated again. And that's what this is all about. I won't get into the disciplinary scriptures in Proverbs, but you can look them up. But these are some of the foundation things as we're laying the foundation for our study for the rest of the week that we will be giving attention to. And I just pray that all of us will be the kind of husbands, wives, and people that we need to be. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Holy Father, thank you for the day and for the beautiful blessings. Thank you for this good congregation. Thank you, Father, for being able to lead our thinking and study and the thoughts of your word this morning. Bless us as our families. Bless the families of the Oceanside Church of Christ to be the kind of homes they need to be so that this area in Florida will be a better place to live. Help them to know that the lives that they live in their families can make a big difference. Help us all, Father, to love you and bless our homes in Tennessee as well and all over the world. That we would again focus our thinking upon your word and that we could grow from it and be a better people as a result of it and make our nation great again. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much.